What an exciting day to have so many people joining the church, and it is a real privilege whenever anyone says, I want to make this my home, and we really do pray that God would bless you abundantly. If you have been attending and you say, well, how do I do that? How do I become a member? There's normally a few exploring memberships in a year. You can just sign up for the next one. Before I get to preaching, I want to talk about parenting. If you're a parent, just put up your hand. There we go, we've got a couple of parents. If you're a parent, I want to speak to you because we're about to do our first parenting course here at One Hope, or at least since I've been here. And I think it's fair to say of parenting that parenting is both hard, but we believe that great parenting is possible for any parent on the planet. And you can also say that parenting is one of the most significant things you'll ever do in your life. And so it's worth investing in. And another thing we can say about parenting or life in general is that need is an opportunity to love. And so if you're a parent in One Hope, I want to say this is worth putting life group on pause, whatever else on pause, to invest in 4 nights. For the sake of your parenting and your children. But I also want to say it's an opportunity for you to love people who might not be part of One Hope. They might not even go to church. They might not even be believers in Jesus. This course is actually for them as well. And so the need, because if anyone's ever parented, you'll know that, well, they make you study tests to learn to drive a car, but you just can become a parent. And so you'll know if you're a parent that it's not the easiest task. It's the most significant thing you'll ever do, maybe, but it's not an easy task. And so there'll be people in our town who would really value some help and some time to talk with other parents and to spend 4 nights. And I want to encourage you to think about who can you invite and ask them to come and join you. So you can sign up as usual at the Next Steps table using the QR code. But when we send this out, I really want to ask you to be praying, Lord, is there someone that, firstly, if I'm a parent, let me sign up. But secondly, is there someone that I can bring with me that God can do something in their lives? And so I want to really encourage you to think like that. It starts on the 14th of May, and it'll go for 4 Thursday evenings here in the Activity Center till the 4th of June, and I can strongly encourage you towards that. Just want to say that, as Ali said, if you come here next week, there won't be a meeting, but you can come to Bridges on Sunday. We would far prefer that you just signed up and come to the whole camp, but you can come on Sunday morning, so it's go to the Next Steps table to find out how to do that next week, and we would love to have you. I want to preach from Psalm 77 this morning. We paused our series in the book of Acts. If you were anticipating opening, or maybe your Bible's already open to Acts, we paused preaching into the book of Acts because of Easter last weekend and because of today and next week being the camp, and we're going to be jumping back into Acts the week after the camp, so we will come back to Acts. But today I felt led by God to preach from Psalm 77, and so if you've got a Bible, you can turn there now, it will be on the screen. And this psalm is one of the psalms in Scripture called a psalm of lament. And I felt in my heart today that I want to pastor you from this psalm. Lament doesn't normally make it into the lists of spiritual disciplines, but I believe that lament is an important spiritual discipline to help us to deal with the realities and the implications of the age that we live in. You see, we live in an age between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And in that age, we will all face situations, circumstances, and consequences that are a result of the age that we live in. And because of those situations, circumstances, and consequences, we need the spiritual discipline, or spiritual tool, if you were, of lament. Let's just think about the age that we live in. And How can we describe this age? How can we describe some of the various situations and circumstances that arise and impact our lives as believers in Jesus as we walk through this age? I don't know whether you're here this morning, whether you're a believer or not a believer. I'm going to be speaking to believers in Jesus, but if you're not yet a believer, we're so glad that you're at church, and we just want to say, why don't you just listen in and hear how believers understand the very same world that you live in, but from a biblical perspective. So let's just think about the world we live in. In this world, we can be impacted by our own foolish actions. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
The silly things we do can have consequences. You might reverse too quickly and drive over your poodle, and it's your fault. There's stuff that we should do that we don't do, and there's stuff that we shouldn't do that we do do. Do you know what I'm talking about? Are you one of these, like me? And all these things that we do or don't do or should have done and didn't do, all of these things have got consequences. They've got ramifications in our lives that we then have to deal with. Secondly, in this age, there is sadly always the possibility of someone else sinning against us. And so sometimes people directly sin against you. They betray you, or they hurt you, or they harm you, or it's direct in in the way that it impacts your life. And then sometimes it's the sinful ways of other people that impact us, but they impact us indirectly. Like maybe Donald Trump's actions in Iran hitting your pocket when you go to fill up with petrol. All these things, the sin of other people, has consequences, ramifications, and we have to deal with those things in our lives. Thirdly, in this age, the Bible tells us that you are, there's a good Afrikaans phrase, skrik wakker. You need to be awake because you have an enemy. And he has been defeated on the cross, but he's not yet ultimately finished off yet. That's still to come. And the Bible says that he prowls around, and we need to be those who are not unaware of his schemes, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, but we actually need to know what his schemes are. And so sometimes we face situations where it's actually the opposition of our enemy or outright attack that we have to deal with. Fourthly, in this age, sometimes it's the systems of this world that are broken, that are corrupted by sin and greed, and as a result, they are unjust and they are corrupt. Our own country is an example of this. And this will radically affect how you experience life and the challenges that you face, depending on which part of the world or which system you live under. And this can cause immense hardship, frustration, inequality, challenges. That's all part of this world and its effect of having been broken. The systems of this world are broken. Fifthly, not only are the systems of this world broken, but the natural world itself, the biblical understanding is that the natural world is reeling under the effect of the fall. And so we experience natural disasters and suffering on monumental proportions sometimes. And that's the age that we live in as the world reels under the effect of the fall. And lastly, in this age, our bodies, I know not yours, but mine, is continually aging. And because of that, our bodies are vulnerable to the effects of the fall. We're prone to sickness. We're prone to disease. We battle scourges like cancer. We face the death of loved ones and the sadness of loss. And this can and will at times cause us to face very real trials and suffering and pain and sorrow. Do you identify with any of these experiences that I've described? This is the type of life that we live. We're in this age. This is the world that we live in. Brothers and sisters, biblical lament is a spiritual discipline that helps us to deal with the realities and the implications of the age that we live in. And I have been immensely helped over the last few years by Alan Frau's teaching on this topic. And it's been so super helpful for me to maintain heart health and spiritual vitality in the age that we live in that I've just described for you. And so I regularly use the four steps of lament that he proposes. And if you would like to find out more about this, I can give you a short document. But Alan talks about four steps. We need to pour out our heart to God. Secondly, we need to listen to our heart. We need to ask why questions, like what's the thing behind the thing? And you'll always find you end up repenting of something or forgiving someone. Thirdly, we need to speak to our heart the truths of Scripture. And finally, we refresh our heart in God's presence. And in our psalm today, we're going to see the psalmist not tightly fitting with Alan's four steps, but you're going to see it definitely come through. As in Psalm 77, the psalmist is using the spiritual discipline of lament to help him, or it seems like it's a corporate psalm, to help God's people to lament some circumstance or hardship that they're facing that we're not particularly clear what it is. And as we do this, as we look at the psalm, I believe God wants to do two things. One, there are many people in this room that God wants to minister to you right now in your seats while you sit under God's word. And then secondly, for all of us, God wants to prepare and equip us for things we will face in years to come. And may you remember these things in that moment and may they minister to you. So should we dive in? Psalm 77. We're going to just read a few verses, unpack them, read a few verses, unpack them. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearing. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. I meditate. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. First point. In lament, you go to God. Note that the psalmist, what he does in his day of trouble, he says he cries out to God. He actually says it twice. He doesn't go to Instagram or to his WhatsApp stories or even to a friend. He goes to God. He seeks the Lord in his day of trouble. Lament is about going to God. He cries aloud to God. He seeks God in his day of trouble. His hand is outstretched continually towards God. He is in deep lament. Friends, lament is going to God with your rawest emotions, your deepest questions, and your pain, and it's going with it not resolved in your head or heart, and just going to Him with those raw emotions. And despite of some of what will come in the psalm later, which we'll look at this point, I think it's worth saying that the psalmist believes it's worth crying out to God. That's why he goes to God. He goes to God in his day of trouble because he believes that God will answer him. He believes that that's the right thing to do. He says in verse 1, He will hear me. There's an undertone of faith here. He will hear me. In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. He still believes that reaching out to God is the right thing to do in the circumstances that he's in. And yet, in his pain and in the situation that he is confronted with, it is so dire and depressing that even though he says he's going to God and he has gone to God, it says in the second half of verse 2, my soul refuses to be comforted. I think we wish that it said, I went to God and he comforted me. But it actually says, to you I've gone and my soul refuses to be comforted. In fact, he says he's moaning. That word can actually be translated roaring. Have you ever heard a person so angry or upset that they're roaring? He's roaring and he says, I'm about to pass out. I'm so weak and faint. So he's gone to God, but it's like it's not having an effect on him at the moment. Can you see that? And then he says, Selah. Whenever you see that in the Psalms, it means pause. It means to reflect and to contemplate. Can you hear that his faith in God is there? He is crying out to God, but he's also brutally honest about the state that he's in. I wonder this morning, can you empathize? You don't need to put your hand up. Can you empathize with the psalmist? Have you experienced this dilemma that you know you should go to God, but it feels like there's no satisfaction in going to God? The first step of lament is to pour out your heart to God. So the first point is go to God. All lament is towards God. The first step in lament is to pour out your heart to God. And we see this here. Lament starts in this way, that he pours out his heart to God. But verse 4 and 5 say this. So he's gone to God, and he says, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled, I can't speak. I consider the days of old. Years long ago, I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart." Do you know that feeling where you are so dead tired, but sleep is evading you? It's a desperate place to be in, isn't it? And your brain starts thinking, "I should be asleep already." But the more you think about sleeping, the less you sleep. He feels like God is keeping him awake. Can you see he's not being satisfied at this point? Psalm 127 verse 2 says, "God grants sleep to those he loves." But he's gone to God and he's not gotten peace and sleep. He feels like it brought him peace. It's actually deepened his suffering. He's so troubled, he actually doesn't even have words left. So having gone to God, as some pastor in Stellenbosch told him you should do when you go through difficult circumstances, having gone to God, he doesn't find himself at peace and comforted. He finds himself troubled and exhausted. He finds himself cycling through, switching through things that he knows are the right thing to do. "I know I should go to God. I know I should believe in God. I'm going to remember my song in the night," he says. "I'm going to meditate on my heart." But then his mind goes back to oppressive, overwhelming thoughts and feelings that are coming out of the circumstances that he's in. Let's pick it up at the end of verse 6. "Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord," this is a list of questions, "will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased, forever ceased? Are his promises at an end of all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his anger shut up his compassion? Selah. And then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." A very difficult verse to translate, which we'll see in a different translation what it might mean. Friends, he's gone to God in his pain, like he should. But he's feeling like he's not immediately being satisfied, and he's a human being. And one way that you can understand human beings is you can understand that human beings are meaning makers. And so he is a human being, and so he has many questions that are arising from what he's facing. Human beings are meaning makers in that we instinctively interpret our experiences and we try to make sense of our lives. Has anyone ever had a two-year-old? What do they ask? Why? We learn from a very young age to ask a million times to our parents, why? Why? Well, as human beings, we instinctively try to interpret the circumstances of our lives, and we try to make sense of these lives. We try to make sense of suffering and relationships and the world around us. It is almost impossible when things happen to us to not ask the question, why? What does this mean? Why did this happen? And so we see this happening with the psalmist. As he pours his heart out to God, there are these unsettling questions that rise up in his heart. Questions that question the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and the character of God. It's almost like his circumstances are telling a story that is contradictory to what he thought he knew about God. Let's just read it in the NLT translation, verses 7 to 10. Here are his questions. "Has the Lord rejected me?" So because this is happening in my life, why? What does this mean? "Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? And I said, this is my faith, the Most High has turned his hand against me. In other words, God's changed the way that he's dealing with me. Friends, as meaning makers who have an enemy who hates God and hates us, our enemy always tries to deceive us and accuse God as not being good before us. He always tries to undermine God's character, God's love and his kindness. If you look at the first few chapters of the Bible, you'll see he did this with Adam and Eve. He undermined, he questioned their view of who God is and God's goodness. He whispers questions, like in the psalm, into our ears about God. I want to ask you this morning, what questions about God, what questions about God's character are maybe gnawing inside your head and heart right now because of some circumstance you're aware of? It might be in someone else's life and you're aware of it, or it might be in your life. Friends, to truly lament is to ask these questions, to be honest about them, and to pour them out to God. Do you see, he didn't hide these questions that were in his heart from God. No, he actually took them to God in prayer. He didn't deny that these were the feelings and the questions that he was having. He actually pours them out to God in prayer. Step three in Alan's process, if the first one is pour out your heart and the second one is to listen to your heart and to ask questions of why that help you to get underneath it, the third part of this is to actually, the second part is to listen to your heart, and the third part is to speak to your heart. And we see this in this psalm, in Psalm 77, in verse 11, the whole psalm changes. He's faced with these consequences and circumstances. He's faced with the questions that have resulted from the circumstances that he's in. And having poured out his heart to God and let go his questions, he then speaks to his heart, directing his heart to the truth that he knows from Scripture. So the psalmist in verse 11, let's pick it up. He says, he's just asked these painful questions, and then he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Friends, when we speak to our heart, often what we need to do is how Bernie led us in worship, is we need to remember who God is, his ways, and what he's done. We speak to our heart the record of who God is in Scripture. We speak to our heart the ways and the wonders of God. From the days of Abraham up to the present, we can speak to our heart the truths about who God is. A commentator, Christopher Ashe, says this about remembering. He says this, remembering is not to say, well, God did this before, so maybe he'll do it again. Rather, it is to say, what God did before expresses who God is, was, and will be. And what God has done in Christ, and therefore he is sure to do this again. I love that. A unique distinction between, well, God's kind of, he did that for David, he might do it again for me. That's not the remembering we're talking about. We're saying, no, what God did for David, or what God did in any moment mentioned in Scripture, what God did there, he's still that God today. There's such a greater sense of certainty. And so the psalmist in verse 11 is choosing, he's speaking to his heart by choosing to believe what is written about God's interactions with his people in the past. He's remembering an event in the past. We'll see this in a moment. He remembers the pattern of God's mighty right hand holding God's people through many things. He remembers the deeds of the Lord. He remembers that God walks with his people, delivering, providing, protecting, dwelling with them, and forgiving them. And then he concludes, this is who God is. In his unchanging nature and being, what he's done in the past is telling me who he is today, and he doesn't change. Let's just read verses 13 through 20. He says, having decided to remember, he says, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the people. With your arm, you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. And then he remembers the Exodus and the Red Sea parting. When the waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you, they were afraid, and indeed the deep trembled, and the clouds poured out water, and the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Your way for your people was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. In his conclusion, having meditated on God's ways in history as recorded in Scripture, his summary statement is, God, your way is holy. Who is a God like our God? Verse 13. You, the God who works wonders. You, the God who is powerful to save. Verse 15. With your mighty right arm, you redeemed your people. The psalmist is looking back on the Exodus story, and specifically, he's remembering what that account tells us about the nature of God, his unchanging nature. Friends, in the Exodus story, God delivered a precious people, as we heard from Sarah earlier this year. He delivered them from slavery. He delivered them from a powerful, tyrannical leader. God did this by his mighty right hand and his power. He is a redeeming, delivering, saving God. He was then and he still is today. He is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And so he redeems his people and he leads them like a precious flock who are his. The big idea is that if God did that for them, God will do it again for you and for me, because God does not change. Hallelujah. You can get Pentecostal at that. I'm going to say that again. We're going to try. I've given you a warning. God did that for them. God will do it again for you and me, because God does not change. Hallelujah. The movement from desperate lament, remember, my soul refuses to be comforted, to assured faith in difficult times depends on the unchangeable nature of God revealed in Scripture. And this is God's way with us. The psalm has gone. In the psalmist, in his hour of need, he has gone to God. He's lamented deeply and honestly. He's poured his heart out to God, but he didn't get stuck in lament. I'm just in a season of lament, and it's been 10 years. He doesn't get stuck in lament, because if you get stuck in lament, I bet you it's not lament, it's groaning and mumbling. But he does speak to his heart and he remembers. He doesn't stay in lament. He moves through lament to speaking to his heart the truths about God. And so in verse 20, 19 and 20, it says, your way was through the sea, your path was through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Friends, God's way for his people was through the sea. God's way is often to take us through seemingly impossible things and he takes us through. God's way, we wish that God would just eject us or eject someone else sometimes. But actually, God takes us through things. And the amazing thing is God is right there beside you. And yet the psalmist says, but your footprints were unseen. So sometimes it can feel like God's not there, but he has promised, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. God's way of delivering his people in the Exodus story was surprising. It had never happened before. It was unexpected. It was miraculous. Only God could have done something like that. Friends, God's ways are not our ways, are they? And yet in the midst of it, it was like God was veiled. God was there, but it didn't look like he was there. Where were his, even his footprints? And sometimes our lives are like that. And yet the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God led his beloved people like a flock through the waters. And so the psalmist says in verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. David says in Psalm 18, also a psalm of deliverance, in Psalm 18, verse 30, he says, This God, his way is perfect. For the person who's in lament to say things like that is amazing. This thing I'm going through, which I've just been lamenting of, actually, God, your way is holy. This God, his way is perfect. Father God, may we trust you alone. May we trust you to deliver us from our great enemies, from the circumstances that oppress us and the things that enslave us. Thank you that since the Exodus, you have not changed at all. Father, would you help us, would you help me to believe these things in the midst of doubts, feelings, and questions? This psalmist looked back on the greatest deliverance in the Old Testament. But we have an even greater act of deliverance. God's act of delivering his people in the Exodus story is the most prominent story in the whole Old Testament. Do you know that it's referred back to 120 times in the rest of the Old Testament? It's remembered 120 times. It's a pretty big deal what happened at the Red Sea. Yet it is totally overshadowed by another act of deliverance that far outweighs and supersedes it. It's something that declares who God is for all eternity. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And so if we think about the Red Sea and the cross just for a moment as we come into land, in the time of the Red Sea, God's people faced a great enemy called Pharaoh. And they face slavery in Egypt. Our enemy is sin, Satan, and death, even greater than Pharaoh. The deliverance in Exodus 15 was by the mighty right hand of God, Moses sings. And our deliverance, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 says, our rescue was the mighty power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. At the Red Sea, God's glory was put on display as he delivered his people. But on the cross of Christ, the glory of God is 100,000 times more great on display than even the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, there was salvation and judgment. Salvation came to God's people through the judgment on the Egyptians. And for us on the cross, salvation came to us while the Son of God took on the judgment that was ours. They passed through the water. As believers, we go through the waters of baptism. They were free from Egypt, but they weren't yet home in the promised land. And we are free from sin, Satan, and death. But we're not yet home where we will be in the new heaven and the new earth with God the Father. God's dwelling with them was with a fire cloud. But so much better for us, God's dwelling is by his Spirit. It's not a cloud over there, it's the Spirit of God inside of us. God's way for them was through the sea. God's way for Jesus was through the cross. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that your way was through the sea. just as it was through the cross. Thank you, Lord, for putting on your display of glory and saving power and your commitment of eternal love to us. And so Paul the Apostle would say this, "What then shall we say of such things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I like to add, "and succeed." Although you mustn't add stuff to the Bible. So don't add it. Here's Psalm 77 in the New Testament. "He who did not spare his own son," if this is how God acted in the past, "but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Friends, in Psalm 77, the solution to the torment and the lament of verses 1 to 10 is to remember God's great deliverance. The psalmist knew only about the Exodus deliverance, but we know of a greater deliverance through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Our lament is silenced. Our questions are answered when we remember God's greatest act of deliverance and know, "God, you are eternally like this, and you will deliver me too." Can I invite you to stand? I'd love to ask you to just close your eyes. I want to pray for you. I don't know what you're facing. I said that I felt that God wanted to pass to people today. I don't know what you're facing. I know that all of us will face hardship one day, so I do pray this would prepare you. But for some people right now, there might be circumstances, there might be challenges, there might be situations in your life. God will come to you like God came to the psalmist. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the authenticity of the Bible. I thank you so much for the rawness in this psalm. I thank you, Lord, that if we all started praying together, you wouldn't learn a thing because you know everything about us. Every day of our life is written in your book. You know our thoughts from afar. You know the number of hairs on our head. You know what we're going to say or feel before we even feel it. And you love us with an everlasting love.